Barry usually comments on my attire when I'm preaching or teaching, that I wear a vest. Well, I started out with one tonight, but it's warmer in here than I was expecting it to be. You want to be turning to Psalms 119:24. We'll start out with a thought there. Welcome to everyone that is here tonight. If there is anyone that's visiting that I missed, we would appreciate you hanging around a while afterwards, and we will like to get to know you. What I'm doing tonight is a lesson that I've been working on actually for years. This is about the fourth version of it, but it deals with how we can know what is real and what is not in this world. In Psalms 119:24, in the Old King James, it says it this way: "Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors." That word testimonies there communicates the idea of information that is given to people for all kinds of reasons. Or it can be referring to the one delivering the information by speaking or writing. So in our world, testimony is probably one of the most common evidences that is given in our court systems. And so what we are dealing with tonight is some of the evidences that our Father in heaven has given us so that we can know and come to understand why mortal things exist. In other words, this is an origins lesson. And we will start out, first off, looking at the fact that in our world, in everybody's world that's in this world at this point in time, there are really two realms that all people deal with. Some of them deal with it well, both realms well, some don't. There is a spiritual aspect to every one of us, whether we are righteous or not. So there's a spiritual realm. And then there is a physical realm that live ones among us anyway live in to carry on their lives, their mortal lives here on earth. Now, for the wise in this world, it is important to know how to separate those two and how to be able to control how we behave in each one of those worlds. So, let's start out in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 14, verse 8. Verse 18, where Paul there, makes more sense, where it states that there are things seen and things not seen. And in the language, again, of the Old King James, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," is the way my version says it. It's the idea of being temporary, not permanent. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." kind of a paradox in our lives, that what we can't see is the only thing that is going to last. We think about the mountains around us, the oceans and the like, and we say, you know, they've been there for eons and they'll be there for eons. No, they won't. They're going away. That's something we can physically see. And the wise in this world direct themselves so that they don't get caught up in this idea that that's all there is. Going on down to the next chapter in verse 5 there, verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Walk, indicating how we live, by faith and not by sight. Sight there indicates what we can physically see. Literally, it means what strikes the eye. But in what Paul is trying to get across here is what we see with our eyes is not what should be directing our walk in this life. We have other things we should be considering very intensely before we turn ourselves over to either one of these realms. For the Christian, it's a melding together of these two realms. In Romans 10:17, again, Paul tells us that faith, depending on your version, or belief, comes from God's words. So this faith we walk by is directed, its source is what God tells us, His testimonies. When the Psalm 119 was written, that the psalmist picked about 9, depending on your translations, terms that are used to describe God's words. And through that psalm, he does a repetition in which one of the terms that he uses to praise God's words are his testimonies. The words command come up in there, the words precepts come up in that series of verses. But the one we're focusing on is the idea of the testimonies of God. So what's the difference? The easiest way to remember what a testimony of God is think of the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not a command. It's not a precept. It's Him explaining something to us. Him testifying to us how things got started. And then he does more testimonies than that whole chapter. But that first one's a good, easy one most people can remember. Because what God is telling us there in that particular chapter is, where did things come from? Including ourselves. Then Hebrews 11:3 also has an interesting statement there where it's talking about, again, where things came from, but puts it in a little bit different, puts it in the New Testament's version of Genesis 1:1. Mine says it this way, "Through faith we understand that the words were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." In other words, the things we can see was made out of essentially nothing. God spoke and they happened. Same thing, same idea as in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, from these scriptures, there's a couple of things we need to keep in mind. God's testimonies tell us a small portion of the nature of our creators. They tell us, they tell who they are, they tell how they made our universe exist, how their actions brought human lives into being, and that there is a physical realm beyond what we're dealing with. Because they're, in the beginning, God or the Elohim were somewhere, and this physical realm didn't exist. So there we see and can come to understand that these two realms are substantially different. And we really have no clue about the other one unless someone from that realm tells us about it. And where is that message? It's in the Bible. That's where we learn. Now going on down there to E on the first page, I want to talk a minute about another source of testimony that we have about where things came from. It's the scientific world. Okay? They've got their testimony too. It's a bit different. But we need to understand some things before we delve into that about science. Their world for them to produce information that is legitimate scientific information, they have got to be able to deal with something that they can repeatedly observe or repeatedly experimentally test. So what does that mean? A one-time creation event is out of their domain. They can't do any research that proves or disproves it. It's just beyond them. And so that testimony and that world that presents their testimony is, let's just say, false doctrine. Anything they say about origins is human guesswork. Science cannot go back and repeat what God has already done. We're physical, mortal. God is immortal, eternal. We are temporary, at least in this fleshly suit that we're in. So it's two different worlds, and they are not compatible. And what I mean by that is that the scientific world deals with the physical world and nothing else. They cannot connect to God's world. That's just their limitation. They don't admit that. And in fact, the way they get around it is they claim the only thing that exists is the natural world. It's called naturalism. That's the first precept in their way of thinking. There's nothing out there except what we can see. Bad guess, but that's their guess because they have no way of checking it out. No human recorded Earth's origin. There's no record of it from some human taking the time to tell us what happened in Genesis 1:1 through 1:26 or 1:27. Man was the last thing created. He couldn't have observed it. You never find scientists claiming to have documented non-living matter becoming living matter. And they sure haven't done it in the lab. Again, it's out of their reach. That's God's realm. There's no divine testimony that natural sciences is invented by God. That's man's invention. The world is their laboratory, no doubt about that, but how they do it and how they study it is what they came up with, or what we have come up with. I guess I should say it that way. And we set the standards. You can read from one end of the Bible to the other, and there's nothing in there explaining how to be a scientist. As far as being a scientist is concerned, there's some information that are in there about how scientists should act in a spiritual sense, but no part of the Bible tells us how to do science. And then the real problem with them is, how are you going to confirm that that world does or doesn't exist when you haven't got any kind of instruments or any way of getting into that world and then coming back and writing your report? Now, we can get into God's world, but it's a one-way ticket. We don't come back. And there's no way that we have of sending a Hubble-type telescope out and getting a picture of God's throne or angels and the like, because it's out of the realm of human investigation. It just can't be done. So, what we've got to keep in mind here: human-invented science is restricted to this physical realm. It can't delve into the spiritual realm. Even if they wanted to, they couldn't. There's no way they are going to invent a way to get there and get the information back. However, a Christian, a servant of God, has access to that, or access from that spiritual world, through the words, the testimonies that God has given us. And we can, under the proper conditions of obedience, talk to God and expect Him to respond. Not directly, though. Now, before we go on, another quick point we need to make in our minds is the number two, Roman numeral number two there. What is faith? Okay, first off, it's a choice, a decision based on divine evidence. The evidence being the Bible, and we make a decision about that evidence. All humans do, one way or the other. Now, it may be to reject it and walk away from it, but the evidence is there for us. The spiritual evidence is there for us to decide what to do with our lives. Hebrews 1:1 tells us, depending on which version you've got, either there's two parts to faith. It says a substance or assurance of things hoped for. That's one part. And the evidence or conviction of things not seen is the other part. Things hoped for, things not seen. That is what those two components provide the boundary that defines our faith. The evidence that we work with is the Bible. We accept it or not, we study it or not, we believe it or not, is what makes it possible for us to have the faith that God wants us to have a chance of life with Him. That word substance or assurance comes from a word that at least in the English would be hypostasis. It's also in most of our dictionaries today, the word hypostasis. That's the Latin version of it. But anyway, it's the core. The core reality, the real nature, essentially of anything. But in our situation, our substance that we are hoping for is the core that we work on, work from. And then the evidence, the conviction, the things not seen. There's a couple of words there that are used in the various texts that is essentially that which proves and convinces us that these invisible things we've been talking about earlier and cannot see are real. And again, that is the where the Bible comes into our world. It gives us a window, if you want to look at it that way, into the mind of God. And we can know what is expected of us in this life here. Now, Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15 contains a verse, and in fact, we talked about this one this morning, where it says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, if you want to make it work really nicely, just think in your mind, diligently study to show yourself approved to God, and that way you get both concepts. Depending on your translation. And that's where how the oracles of God become evidence to us, testimony to us on how to live and what it takes to please God. Romans 10:17, common verse we deal with in our world. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God or reading. That works too. But again, this faith that's talked about in Hebrews 11:1, the source is the Bible, God's words. Now, we have a seemingly contradiction over in Romans 1, where it makes this statement in verse 20 in my version, for the invisible things of Him, referring to God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, King James Version, so that they are without excuse. The world is without excuse. It seems to be saying there that we can look out in the world and know God simply from what is out there. Not quite. This verse works after you've developed a little bit of faith. You've got to be in the book a little bit to know who God is. You do not find out who God is by looking at nature. You look at nature and say, it looks like there was a mind behind it. Yeah. But that's about as far as you can go with it. You get the whole story because you've got to the point where you can accept that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then when you look at what's out there, yeah, you can see his handiwork. You can see his wisdom. Now, a couple things we also need to keep in mind here. Number D, under Roman numeral 2, God gives us two kinds of origin evidence. Now these I'm about to give you come out of Black's Law Dictionary. This is the lawyer's ideas on what it takes to have testimony, legitimate testimony, valid testimony, or evidence. The term they use, sufficient evidence, is one. The other is called corroborative evidence. And definition on sufficient, I'll do that for you. I think you'll see the difference. Sufficient is information that is sufficient to satisfy an unprejudiced mind seeking truth. The scriptures are our sufficient or satisfactory evidence. God gives us enough that if we've got an honest mind and we're looking for the truth, we can come to know what God's will is for us and believe it and grow in it and become profitable to him as one of his servants. Now, the other one is corroborative evidence is one term for it. Circumstantial evidence is another term. Indirect evidence is another. This is what is going on when we look at the world and see something in it and says, that looks like God must have done it. And that is strictly inference. We look and say, that looks like it was created. We'll look at an example in a minute. And we didn't see the creator. We didn't see the creation of whatever we're looking at. We just say it looks like there was a mind behind it. We find out from the Bible that it was God, so that God's a creator. Then we infer, well, what I've got in front of me is there because God put it there. In other words, he leaves us marks of his handiwork around in nature that can make it possible for us to decide that there is a really good reason for believing Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:26 and 27. Some of the verses in chapter 2 of Genesis. So the created things are really circumstantial evidence for us, because we have to infer that that was God. Not God doesn't tell us, I made woodpeckers, which we're going to talk about in a second. Okay, so how does this work? All right, page 2. Down there at the bottom, the creature you see there is called a gilded woodpecker, common around here. And many years ago, I ran across an article in the Texas Parks and Wildlife about the biology of these type of woodpeckers. They're also called flickers. There's two or three different kinds of flickers, but this is the one that happens to be in my yard, okay? So that's the reason it's on this picture. And if you notice there, that's a hummingbird feeder. If you want to, you can call that evolution. But they learned how to use a hummingbird feeder. And you'll see why in a minute. Okay. Now, the first thing we want to point out is they're really uniquely designed to live in trees. Forests, woodlands, urban areas where trees are planted is their world. And they are well suited to survive in that environment. Why is the question. Well, let's look at some of those characteristics. The first one there, where it says rigid tail feathers. All right, look at the picture and look at the tail feathers. See where those feathers are? They're pressed up against the limb or this stem where that bird's sitting. It does that to brace itself so that it can do whatever it wants to do where it's, in this particular case, drink out of a hummingbird feeder. But that tail, they're very stiff, hard feathers in woodpeckers. Most bird feathers are pretty bird tail feathers are pretty flimsy. Not in the woodpeckers, because they use them as a third leg. They could take those feathers and wrap them around the bark and the stem and helps them stabilize themselves when they're sitting on an upright stem. Obviously, the feet are important here too. But without the tail, the feet wouldn't work very well. So that raises a question. You know, is that accidental? Is that a design or unplanned coincidence? Or was it created? Was there a mind behind it? Was there intelligence present when this being came into existence? Another one, woodpeckers, for the most part anyway, live in holes in trees. Cavities. They excavate those cavities themselves. Now, to give you an idea of what that would be like, get you a bridge nail, tape it to your forehead, and try to bore a hole in a tree trunk by pounding your head with that nail. You're not going to do it. This is the way these guys build their homes. And to do that, they are set up so that at the back of their beak, where their beak and skull come together, there's cushions. And they're able to put substantial pressure on the wood in front of them without cracking their skull, and do it their entire lives. Again, you want to use that with somebody's wisdom or just senseless luck? That's what scientists, the guys that push the evolution business, say. Evolution is just random chance. Bad decision, I think, but anyway, that's the way they go about it. Now, coming on down to the toes. Most birds stand or perch with three toes forward, one toe back. Four toes. The woodpeckers, or at least the flicker group of the woodpeckers, have two toes forward and two back. If you know what a pair of ice tongs are, that's kind of what they got, except they got four of them. And when they come in to land on a tree trunk, they grab with those ice tongs and pull themselves up tight and use that tail to hang on. And they could do that and knock a hole big enough for a nest, several eggs, and the chicks that will grow in that tree. So there's a really interesting machine here that has somehow come into being that can use trees as their abiding place. Up at the top, again, back up at the beak, on the picture there, you notice that right toward the end of the beak, there's a little black spot at the end, up against the head. There's a little black spot that you can see. That's the nose, or I guess in that case, that would be the left nostril. Now, if you make a living creating sawdust when you're building your house, you tend to wear masks, in our world anyway. Well, they are set up so that those feathers at the top of their head come down and serve as a mask to keep dust and dirt from being inhaled when they're boring holes. But again, if you're going to do that in your lifetime, that's where you make your living. Something like that is really important for a good respiratory system to keep the trash and dust and stuff out of the lungs. And so it doesn't show real well there, but at least you can see that those feathers are coming on down over the beak to where they protect the nostril. All right, then the other one, and this is the one I think is really neat, is the tongue. These guys eat bugs and the like that they can get out of trees. They bore a hole in a tree and chase around termites and things like that with their tongues. So they don't have a little short tongue. So if you held your arm out in front of you, and you could stick your tongue out far enough to touch your elbow, That's about how long their tongue is. Where do they put it? If you just wad it up in there, you're going to strangle. Well, this bird is set up so that the tongue actually has a bone in it. And it splits. The tip of the tongue then splits and goes back around and comes up almost to the nostril. That's where the tongue is stored. And with that split in it, there is room for the esophagus and respiratory pipe to go down into the body. And then when the bird needs to stick the tongue out, he pushes out, and it doesn't collapse in, because that would close his throat off, but it's flexible. And he can then reach a couple of inches into a tree to acquire food. Now, these guys that are in our yard will also do that to ants on the ground. They'll land on the ground, and you'll see them pecking on the ground. At first, I couldn't figure out what that was all about. But I did a little reading and found out they also eat ground-dwelling ants because they can hear them. So that says a lot about how they're set up. And it works the same way with the bugs inside the trees. They can hear them. And so they crawl around on a tree for a while. When they hear what they know to be prey, then they can open a hole and go after it. And on the ground, too. So, what do we got here? A designer or just mindless chance? That's the choice you've got from the two testimonies of how things came to be in this world. It's either just dumb luck or there is a creator out there. Some sort of mind. And the interesting thing about it, just knowing this information, you can't make a judgment on the Creator. Is it a really smart human? Is it aliens? Well, we've got the Creator talking to us. That comes to us through the Bible. And with that, you can come to a decision that this creature is no accident. It's there because of design and because the best explanation of who put it out, who designed it, starts in Genesis 1:1. So this kind of evidence supports the faith we develop when we start putting our minds and our hearts into what God tells us. Now, something I want to throw in here before we close this, what I've just reviewed to you is good information. It's encouragement to us. But don't call it scientific knowledge, please. It can't be, because we cannot, science in other words, cannot establish how it came to be. That is is the realm. That realm is out of science's reach. Now, we can know that the bird lives that way, but how it came to have those traits, science cannot tell us. It never will. Now, what does this mean to us? We've got testimony. What do we do with it? Well, in Luke 19:10, Jesus makes this the statement that he came to earth to seek and save the lost. And then Paul tells us over in Hebrews 1, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in the past to the fathers and the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God's testimony now comes to us through Jesus Christ. Previous to that, previous to Christ's time on earth, the prophets and the elders of Old Testament times. But now it is wrapped up in Jesus. And Jesus himself testified in John 14:6, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's pretty emphatic. There's nobody else out there. And then in Hebrews 5:9, again, the Hebrew writer says it this way, being made perfect, referring to Christ, he became the author of eternal salvation. But there's a caveat on that. Not to everybody. Unto them that obey him. So that testimony today about what it is to please God is what Christ brought to us. We call it the gospel. And through it, we come to know that it takes a knowledge of God's words, belief of those words to the point that we're willing to act upon them and let them direct our lives. And then we are at a point where we've got to make a decision. Are we going to submit ourselves to this Creator we've been talking about? And by the way, same Creator put us together too. Built us just like he built that woodpecker and everything else that's out there. He tells us. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. He tells us what it takes to please him. It's called the New Testament. And if we're convinced enough by what these words tell us, then we can put ourselves in a position of serving God for the rest of our lives and then living with Him in eternity. But that obedience has to start somewhere, sometime. And it starts with repenting, being baptized, confessing and then being baptized, then putting ourselves at God's service. In other words, being willing to put time into the Word, find out what it takes to live righteously, and then to do it for the rest of our lives. The alternative is we get to drown. It's called a lake of fire. Not pleasant picture if we don't obey. Now, if there be any here tonight that is at that point, they're ready, need to obey, we've got the equipment we need to baptize you. If there is any of our members, Christians that have strayed in life, got themselves out of God's favor, broken their fellowship with God through sin, we can also provide you with opportunity to repent and start over again and be a new creature again. And so if anybody needs to, those needs filled, please stand, please come forward as we stand and sing.